whereas Zechariah is mostly about prophecy, Malachi is basically God's final rebuke of Israel before what we call the 400 years of silence. That's a long time for there to not be a prophet of the Lord speaking to his children. Oh, I forgot to mention, I've got three containers of smoked trout. First come, first serve. If you're interested, these are besides the ones that are already taken. The people didn't show that we're going to take them. So if you're interested or you've never tried it and you want to, they're in the fridge over there. So just see me after. So Malachi is a very, very interesting book. It's filled with bizarre sayings by God's people, God's chosen people. Let me just show some of them to you quickly. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. But ye have profaned it in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. So this is God's people speaking. Down in chapter 2, verse 10, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? It sounds like the world, doesn't it? 2:17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? And then chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And then chapter 3, verse 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? So we have a lot to learn in this book, as you can see. And it's filled with these bizarre sayings of God's people about God. And of course, the sayings are completely inaccurate and sadly, in some ways, even blasphemous. So Malachi was the final book to be written to Israel around 400 B.C., so about 400 years before Jesus and John the Baptist came. By now, Israel is back into sin. The mini revival they had under Ezra and Nehemiah is a thing of the past. And again, they're back into disobeying God's word, not really caring, as you can see, about what God thinks, becoming very worldly in their thinking. But there's some bright lights in the book, too. Chapter 3, verse 1, turn there. God gives a promise. Now, he doesn't tell them when it's going to happen. He already told them that in Daniel. But he says there in chapter 3, verse 1, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Of course, that is referring to John the Baptist. So that's some light in the midst of all this darkness. And then chapter 4, verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So there's always that remnant. And God makes promises to that remnant. But this evening, we will just look at the first five verses together and just dwell on God's love. So notice Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. So I have loved you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and pray now you'll teach us through it. And Lord, that we would learn things that would help us be faithful to you. We are truly blessed to be your children. to have your word and to have the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. So, Lord, may you be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So God, in the midst of their weird sayings and his rebukes, says to Israel, I love you, and I have loved you, and I still love you. And they ask another silly question, wherein hast thou loved us? What a question. And what we find is when God declares his love for his children, it's not based upon his children, it's based upon him. And that is important for us, as we'll see. But let's look at some scriptures on this. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. You know, so many today think that the love of God is based on the loveliness of man. And that God should love us because we deserve to be loved. And that's absolutely not true. God loves us because God is love. Because that's his nature. Not because we deserve to be loved. Notice Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. So again, God says, I did not choose to love you because of who you are. I chose to love you because of who I am. While we're in Deuteronomy, go to chapter 23 and we'll see it again. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 5. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Remember the story of Balaam and Balak, and God would not allow Israel to be cursed. Why? Because God loves his people. And then Jeremiah 31:3. This was Mrs. Scott's favorite verse, if I'm not mistaken. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Love that verse. He's specifically speaking to Israel. He says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. When God chooses to love, God loves. He loves unconditionally and he loves eternally. So for us, what does that mean? Well, praise God. God so loved the world, amen, that he gave his only begotten Son. And so God revealed his love through Calvary. And that's also in Romans 5:8, if you want to turn there, which I know most of you know that verse already. But let's turn there, Romans 5:8. And we must never forget that we are going to heaven because God is a God of love, not because we deserve to go to heaven. Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. So God loves us because of who God is. And then 1 John, if you would, chapter 3. 1 John chapters 3 and 4, of course, are the chapters about the love of God. And chapter 3, verse 16. Ties in very well with John 3:16. Look what it says. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he hath laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we can perceive the love of God. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. Hallelujah. And then 1 John 4:9. If you turn over there. And 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And so God says to Israel, I've loved you. Israel says, wherein hast thou loved us? They're looking at the chastisement that they've been enduring for centuries. They're saying, where's the love, Lord? And God says, I've never stopped loving you. And like we talked this morning, oftentimes Christians stray from the path of the Lord and he has to bring in the chastisement. Our response shouldn't be, oh, Lord, this isn't fair, or Lord, this isn't right, and get angry at God. It should be, thank you, Lord, for loving me so much that you're willing to wake me up and bring me back to yourself. But Israel wasn't in a right state of mind, as you can see. And instead, their attitude was, Lord, we don't see the love, we don't feel the love, because we've been in captivity and we're now dispersed among all nations around the world. Wherein hast thou loved us? What a question to ask. You and I, we don't have a place to ever ask that question, because we always have Calvary, amen, upon which our salvation is based, and that never changes. That love that we have, we can't be separated from it. And let's look at that in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Beautiful passage. We'll actually be preaching in it very soon on Wednesday nights. But he asks a question, a rhetorical question, Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from, what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is so beautiful. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God is trying to say to Israel, you can't be separated from my love, even though you are in a stage of chastisement because of your disobedience. And the book just gets more frustrating as we walk through it, as you'll see. I love it that God started off the book with this beautiful phrase in verse 2, I've loved you. And Israel asks this question, wherein? Well, again, the world cannot ever ask that question, can they? Herein is the love of God manifested. Look at Calvary. And if anybody ever tries to say, oh, if God was a loving God, just stop them right there and say, God is a loving God. He loves us so much, he was willing to become a man and die in our place for our sins. You can't show any greater love. Greater love hath no man than this. John chapter 15, if you would turn there, verse 13. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man. So here God's going to tell us there's no greater love than what? Than a man lay down his life for his friends. We, of course, know who that's referring to. It's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life for us. There is no greater love than a love that is completely 100% sacrificial. And God says to Israel, I've loved you. They say, wherein hast thou loved us? Christians never have a place to ask that question. Israel is going to be asking some very strange questions, which God will answer as we walk through the book. But first, he starts the whole thing off through his prophet Malachi by saying, Israel, I've loved you. Israel will then take chapters 1 through 3 and scorn his love through their ridiculous questions. And then God will reveal his love through his prophesied son, as we saw there in chapter 4. So down in our passage, verse 5, your eyes shall see. He's now talking about Israel. Again, pointing to the future. Your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. It's coming. So far, it's 2,400 years away at least, but it's coming. Your eyes as a nation, not the specific people of that day, but the nation of Israel one day will say, God is a God of love. And he never gave up on us as his chosen people. And we as God's children must never give up on him, because he's never given up on us. So what can we do? What should we do? 1 John 5:3 is the answer to all of it. Turn there if you would, as we're talking about the love of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. God says, I love you, to us. And he said it through action. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. So God didn't just say, I love you. He said, here's my love. So what should our response be? 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we, what? Keep his commandments. Hence why Israel was asking the question, wherein hast thou loved us? They were living in complete disobedience. The only way to say I love you to God is through our behavior, through obedience to his commandments. So we have a responsibility to know what they are and to follow them. As he said to them in Luke 6, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So God says to Israel, I've loved you. Israel said, wherein hast thou loved us? And he said, it's coming. You will be magnified from your borders. You will get your kingdom. But before that, as we saw, we'll see it again over in quickly turn over there again in chapter 3 and verse 1. Before you get your kingdom, something else is coming. And that something else is something that is much greater than the kingdom. And that is, a messenger is going to come and prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. John the Baptist is going to come and prepare the way for the incarnate God. Amen? God was manifest in the flesh. So first will come something greater than the kingdom, and that is the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Israel, I have loved you. I've never stopped loving you. And one day, the promises that I've made, I will keep. And you will enjoy what you've been waiting for. In the meantime, Jesus is coming. You and I can look back. They had to look forward. I have loved you. What a beautiful, beautiful promise. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this precious passage here in Malachi. As we're about to enter into the book and see these frustrating statements, Lord, it's so wonderful that you started off the book reminding Israel that you love them. And Lord, I know you still love them. And Lord, we pray for them that they would turn to you. And Lord, we are grateful for your love that you've shown to us through Calvary, and that we found that love when we found salvation. We cannot thank you enough for that. And Lord, may we continue to tell others that you love them too. That you love the whole world so much that you were willing to die for their sins. And I pray that they would be willing to listen and trust Christ and truly be rescued from their sin condition. We thank you for your love. May we reveal our love through our obedience. We ask this in Jesus' name.